few years ago, many people believed that according to the Mayan calendar that the world was going to be destroyed. Went as far as to make movies in Hollywood called 2012 celebrating the day that the world was going to be destroyed. So what some people did is they went out and they purchased these things called doomsday shelters. Not just one person, but several people went out and they purchased these shelters. And what they would do is after they purchased these shelters, they buried them some 20 feet in the ground so that when the end of the world came, they would be a survivor. They would go underneath the ground and they would live. So if you look around, the world didn't end. And we're all still here. But you've got to wonder, you know, what were these people's thoughts when they came out of their shelters and they realized that the world was the same? First of all, you know, they've got to be thinking, I just wasted $60,000 on a doomsday shelter. I could have invested that money and maybe got something worthwhile. They might feel like a fool, you know. Maybe they felt like they've got another chance at life. Maybe those thoughts are running through their heads. But for a second, I want you just to put yourself there. Put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel if you thought that it was all over, but then you've got another chance at life? You walk out of your doomsday shelter, and right in front of you stands the hope of a new day. For us, that's really what Christmas is. It's the hope of a brand new day. It's a time where we come face to face with the reality that God did become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came to this world for his people to die for their sins and to give us peace. Today we're going to look at a few responses at the arrival of the newborn king in Matthew 2. How did King Herod respond? He was a king. How did he respond when the newborn king showed up on the scene? We're going to look at how his religious advisors responded. And we'll see how the wise men responded when they traveled a great distance, when they were shown the hope of a new day. So as you have Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 open in front of you, you can look in your copy of God's Word or you can look in the worship bulletin. Let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.'" Spoiler alert, that's a lie. "And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house where they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, I pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we come to Matthew chapter 2, the story begins with a question. This question from the wise men. These men are perhaps from Persia or Babylon, but they've set out to find Jesus Christ. And they ask the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. They're starting out with a purpose, as Matthew records it. And the purpose is to come and to worship the king. The wise men saw a light. They're following the most famous star that we find in the Bible. And there's many theories that go along with this star. Is it a single star with just some extraordinary brightness? Perhaps it's the lining up of some planets over Bethlehem that provided a great light. It's been speculated that it's a supernova, that maybe it's been visible for 3 or 4 months, and that led the wise men there. Some have proposed that this isn't even a star at all, but it's actually some angels that have put out some great brightness. You know, angels are everywhere in the Christmas story, so, you know, why not? All these are theories, but they're just that. They're theories. While it's fun to speculate what this might be, this is the main thing that we need to recognize about the star. The star was sent by God and made visible to the wise men in order that they would be able to show up and see the newborn King Jesus Christ and worship him in Bethlehem. The star was an indicator that the light had indeed come. The star was an indicator that the thickness of darkness was coming to an end for God's people. The star was an indicator that the glory of the Lord was there for his people and that the nations were coming in to see the newborn King Jesus Christ. How can we know that the thick darkness that we experience in our life will come to an end? You cannot know unless you have placed your hope in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, all you can hope for is darkness. And God's people understood this. This is how they knew. The star was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was made some 700 years before the Savior came to Jerusalem. The sighting of the star symbolized that God was making good on the promises that he had made to his people long before. When this story takes place in Matthew chapter 2, it's likely that this star had actually passed since the Savior's actually his birth. The star had risen, and it had been 2 years since Jesus had been born. Mary and Joseph, they were living in a house by now. They're no longer in the stables. And when the wise men show up in Jerusalem, and the wise men are asking the question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Here's an observation that we all need to make. We notice that the star didn't lead them directly to the baby Jesus. The star led them to Bethlehem. I'm sorry, it led them to Jerusalem instead of to Bethlehem. If you were to pull out your phone right now and you were to look up how far is Jerusalem from Bethlehem, it's going to tell you that it's about 5 miles. So why would the star lead the wise man to Jerusalem instead of to Bethlehem? Why did God in his sovereignty lead them to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem? The God who knows everything in the world, the God who orchestrates all events in history, who brings storms and winds and rains and directs the oceans. Well, just like today, if our Secretary of State were to go into a foreign country, it's a really big deal. We hear about her travels on the news, and we see it there. What did they say? Who did they meet with? They meet with important people in the country. Well, we have to know that when the wise men meet in Jerusalem, they've got a big caravan of foreign dignitaries rolling into Jerusalem with them. And this is going to get the attention of the king as the king goes in and hears about the wise men's arrival. So when the wise men come into Jerusalem, their arrival stirs up King Herod. But they weren't looking for this king. They were looking for a king, but it wasn't this king. Who were they looking for? They were looking for the newborn king. And this is key. Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was an appointed king. He wasn't the newborn king. He's actually only half Jewish. He was appointed by Rome to be the king in Jerusalem. He could hardly fit the description of a newborn king. He was a king, not the king. So how does Herod respond whenever he hears about a new king of the Jews? He was threatened. Jesus was a threat to everything that Herod enjoyed in life. His notoriety, his acceptance, his power, the respect that Herod had grown to enjoy. Jesus threatened all of this for Herod because Herod was the king of the Jews. So Herod responds like any king would respond if his power and authority were being challenged. He puts a plan into motion to stay on top and to stay in charge. He would try to deceive the wise men so that he could sniff out the location of Jesus, and he wants to go and kill Jesus, but he says that he wants to go and worship. Herod didn't find hope in Jesus. The arrival of the Messiah wasn't good news for him. Herod didn't want to deliver God's people. He wanted to oppress them. He wanted to control them. He wanted to oppress them. He wanted to rule them with a heavy hand. Many times we're like King Herod when our authority is challenged. We hate the idea of stepping down, giving up, giving in. Our tendency is to fight and plan and scheme and deceive just like Herod. It's hard to submit our lives to another king when we're so busy being on the throne in our own lives. I know this personally. Being a husband, being a father, God has placed me in authority in my own house. But whenever I feel my authority being threatened by my wife or my children, what do? Man, I get defensive. It hurts. I feel threatened. And what do? I start to act like King Herod does. I don't want to give up. I don't want to give in. But if I were to show you like a little pie chart of like when I'm right, even though I have all the authority, if I were to show you a little pie chart of when I'm right versus when my wife Christy's right, like her little pie chart space would be this big, and my little pie chart space is like that big. Just because I have authority given by God doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to have humility. And that's something that we don't see in King Herod. A lot of times that's what you don't see in a lot of people who have been given authority. But if we look at the scripture, Jesus would prove to be someone totally different who would have authority. He proved to be a different kind of leader and a different kind of king than Herod. He wasn't a schemer. He wasn't a deceiver. I want you to listen to the words of John in his gospel. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, but that I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Herod didn't have this peace. Herod didn't have this inner peace that Jesus gives. He was troubled. He was afraid. Whenever the hope of the new day was put right before Herod, he shirked in. He wanted to attack instead of show humility. You might be sitting here today without peace at Christmas time, and there's nothing more than you would like to have peace at Christmas. The world invites us to get lost in everything around us whenever we need real peace. Maybe if we get distracted enough, we think we'll experience peace. Maybe we'll find peace in Christmas presents. Maybe we'll find peace in our children, or we'll find peace in our grandkids, or just any other kind of distraction. But God teaches us through His Word that real peace was born in Bethlehem as a baby. Herod sought advice from others. He sought advice from religious council. Where else would you go but to seek advice from religious council? He says, and assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. Now the chief priest in this narrative, they knew that the prophet Micah had foretold of a new ruler who was to come. He was going to come and he was going to take charge of God's people. Now I want to point out a couple of things about the chief priests. First of all, the chief priests, the advisors, they stay loyal to King Herod, even with the arrival of the new king. Here are the most religious people of the day. They're the ones who know the scriptures better than anyone else. They knew that the new king had come and that he was coming to shepherd God's people, and they knew he had arrived, yet they stay loyal to King Herod. They see the truth of the coming king in the scriptures, but they stay loyal to the current king. What does this tell us? A few things, actually. It shows us just how hard it is for even religious people who know a lot about the Bible to follow Jesus. It's not automatic that we're going to say yes to Jesus and no to sin. If that were the case, there would be no need for us to have a confession of sin whenever we come into church or whenever we go to confess our sin every day. Just because we are informed about the Bible doesn't mean that we're going to make godly choices to follow Jesus. In the case of the religious leaders, just because they knew the scriptures didn't mean that they knew the Savior. They had seen His star rise. They knew that the birth of the Savior had taken place. They knew that the leader that God had put into place was there. But here's the point I need you to hear. They never traveled the 5 miles to Bethlehem to see the newborn king and to worship him. They never traveled the 5 miles to see the newborn king. They wouldn't abandon their loyalties to their old king. Jesus was 5 miles away. And they stood there holding Herod's hand and refused to go see the newborn king, just waving. Like the religious people, some of us might be 5 miles away from worshiping Jesus because we're still loyal to our old kings. We do the things that we think Christians are supposed to do. We say the things that we think Christians are supposed to say. We act the way we think Christians are supposed to act, but whenever it comes right down to it, we refuse to travel to worship Jesus. The religious men stood beside their old king while the wise men traveled to go and see Jesus. When we hear the wise men following after the star, there's many questions that come to our mind. How many wise men were there? Tradition tells us there's 3. If you look behind me, you can see that Lakeside fully believes there's three wise men because we have ceramic three wise men. But we don't know for sure if there were more than three. This is a deduction just solely based on the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it's likely that these wise men traveled in a caravan of up to 300 people as they traveled in to see Jesus. And this shook the whole town with their presence. They came representing a king or their kings from their areas. How did the wise men respond whenever they showed up to see Jesus? There are five things that I want to pull out from the text this morning as we look at this, and you can see them in your worship bulletin. First thing is that they were aware that a new king had come. According to the scriptures, the newborn king of the Jews had arrived, and the wise men traveled the full distance. They didn't stop short. They didn't just know that a king had come, but they had came and sought after him. They put their knowledge into action by going the whole way. The Old Testament scripture teaches us that a new king was coming as a seed from Abraham, from the line of David, and that he was going to be born of a virgin, and that he would reign forever, and that we would know his name to be Jesus Christ. He is our king, and he is our God, and their awareness drove them to action. Secondly, the wise men were willing to leave what was comfortable. Their journey most likely took them upwards of 1,000 miles through dangerous territory to go and see the king. Sometimes following Jesus is not going to be comfortable. We've got to be willing to leave what is comfortable in order to follow Jesus. This text shows us that these men traveled 1,000 miles while the religious leaders wouldn't travel 5 miles to worship Jesus. Thirdly, they had a desire to worship. Kevin DeYoung, a PCA pastor who is in Michigan, writes this. He says, there is nothing more important in life than worship. We will all worship something or someone. The only question is whether we will worship the right one in the right way. Fourthly, when the wise men find Jesus, they respond with joy. It's Christmas, so this is appropriate. Many of you traveled or have traveled, and you have seen family. And what is greater than stepping out of the car and seeing how someone responds when you show up? It's awesome. They respond with joy, and that is how Jesus wants us to respond whenever we come to worship him. It is with joy. And then lastly, they worship and they offer him gifts. Now you might be saying, you know, how do I give Jesus a gift? What do you give the one who owns everything? You know, you probably said that. Well, Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's really quite simple. The gift that Jesus wants is you. The gift that Jesus wants is you. So this is where I want to close. It's interesting that there's no other time in Scripture where Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews except for at his birth and at his death. At his birth, where he is born in a stable, and at his death, where he dies a criminal's death on a cross. These are the bookends to his life, our Savior, our Messiah. This morning, the invitation is simple. I want to invite you to respond to Jesus. Respond to Jesus with worship. He is the only one who can forgive you of your sins. He is the only one who came for that purpose. I want to invite you to travel the 5 miles in your heart to worship Jesus. He brings you joy. He will bring you peace, a peace beyond all understanding. Respond to Jesus. As you face the reality of King Jesus, he is our only hope for Christmas and for any time. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you do bring us hope for a new day. You bring us hope not just today, but you bring us hope for tomorrow. You bring us hope for the next day, and you bring us hope for eternity. Father, as we are faced with the reality of this life and eternal life, help us to place our trust in you, the hope of a new day. Help us, Father, to travel those 5 miles in our hearts to worship you who brings us peace, who brings us life, and brings us joy. You bring us joy in this life and joy in the next. We praise you and we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.